Let me again invite you to open your Bibles tonight to Galatians chapter 2. Back in the 1800s, there were many rural churches that were served with circuit riders. And over in Tennessee, in the neighborhood of Andrew Jackson's home, the Hermitage over there, there was a pretty well-known Methodist preacher who was a circuit rider. And Andrew Jackson was quite a colorful president, if you've ever read anything about him. And he was back visiting there in his home county, and word was out that he was going to be visiting a particular congregation where Peter Cartwright was going to be preaching on that Sunday. And the leaders of the church informed him that the president's going to be here and asked that preacher, could he please be careful and not say anything that might be offensive to the president? Well, he got up to preach, and his first words were these. He said, "I understand that President Jackson is with us today, and I have been asked to be guarded in my remarks, and so before I begin my sermon, I have one thing to say. Andrew Jackson is going to go to hell if he doesn't repent." There were gasps throughout the congregation, and Jackson sat there and listened to the entire sermon, and after it was over, was quoted as saying to Cartwright, "Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world." No offense taken. Now, the Apostle Paul was a little bit like that in his ability to stand up and do what was necessary when push came to shove. He was not afraid to take a stand. And this evening, we want to focus especially on one occasion when two apostles of the Lord, in fact, this is the only time I know that this ever occurred, when two apostles had a public clash, and it was between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. He took a stand not against the enemy, but against a brother in Christ, in fact, his fellow apostle. Now, we've been laying the groundwork in our Galatians study, and we know that Paul is writing to these churches. He had gone through and planted them on his first missionary journey. They had a lot of Gentile converts, and things went well until a group began to come and send letters and visit some of those churches, and they began to undo the very thing that Paul had done, because they came in and they said, "You Gentiles are not really Christians because you have not first bought into the Jewish law, and you've not been circumcised, and you're not observing Jewish feasts and festivals and food laws and all that goes with being a Jew. And you've got to do that first, and then you'll be eligible to be a Christian. So in essence, they were saying it takes the cross plus observance of the old law in order for a person to be right with God. Well, this created huge turmoil. The issue really was around circumcision especially, the problem was that the Gentiles who refused to go along with this Judaizing teaching, they became shunned by the Jewish Christians. They became alienated by those in the congregation, and so this rift was taking place throughout all these churches where Paul had been. Now, that had all happened earlier, when Paul and Barnabas, you know, had been sent out from the church up in Antioch in Syria, and there Peter had come up to visit them, and it was all one big happy family in Antioch, and the Judaizers come up, and now Peter is there among the crowd, and the Judaizers begin to pull back, and Peter began to pull back along with them. And it goes on to say that not only did it affect the other believers there, that even Barnabas, that great encourager of Christians, he followed Peter's lead. And this rift came right through the middle of the church there. And the Jews were in opposition to the Gentiles because of it. Now, it was at this point that Paul stands up, and the text says, in front of them all. I don't know whether it was a worship assembly or whether it was a time that they had gathered for something else, but there was a crowd present, and this confrontation took place in that setting. Read with me again here in Galatians chapter 2, from verse 11 down to the end. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." You ever seen a confrontation in church? I know you've all seen confrontations. Have you ever seen one take place publicly in church? I don't remember that happening very often. I don't think I've ever seen that happen here at Sunset. Lowell, has there ever been one here at Sunset? I don't think so. I remember as a boy, we had a gospel meeting in town, and the preacher of that congregation also had a beautiful voice, so he led singing for the guest preacher that was in town. And at the invitation song, the guest preacher just said, he said, "Why don't we just sing the first and the last verse of this song as we all stand and sing?" Well, the preacher got up there and he stopped the whole process, and he said, "We, when we offer the invitation in this congregation, we sing all the verses of the invitation song." And it was a pretty hot little statement that was made, and it created some, consternation. And to make it even worse, the guy that got up and led the closing prayer, he says, "Everyone be back tomorrow night for the continuing battle of the preachers." I know it created an awkwardness, and I don't remember anyone coming forward that night at the meeting after that little tiff that happened. I can imagine that you would have been able to hear a pin drop there when Peter and Paul had this face-to-face confrontation there in the congregation in Antioch. Now, we need to understand that the Apostle Paul didn't do this because he was a hothead. He wasn't. He didn't have a short fuse, and we see him bearing patiently in many other situations. He wasn't an egotist. He never comes across as a quarrelsome kind of an individual in this way. But this was an exceptional situation. This was something that Paul said, "This is something I must take a stand on. This is something that is worth fighting for." You know, all too often, it's been my observation that we have fought historically over things that we never should have fought over. And there have been things that we didn't take a stand on sometimes that we should have taken a stand on. You know, it's hard to know where to draw the line. What is worth a confrontation, and what should we just allow to pass by? When should we fight and when should we forego? Let's look more closely at what we see here that happened. Now, look at Peter. Peter was a great man of God. He was always the one who seemed to be able to stand on his own two feet. He was ready to go out and fight to the death for Jesus. And he was not the one who started this whole separation business with the Gentiles, pulling back and withdrawing fellowship from the Gentiles. It was those Judaizers in Jerusalem who had traveled up to Antioch, and they were the ones that began doing it. And it was probably an insidious kind of thing. It was done, we know, by teaching. They began to teach in home Bible studies and in things that they said, you know, you really need to be circumcised. I don't know how they began to introduce that with the Gentiles there. Maybe they said, you know, if you Gentiles want to be safe, we would recommend that you go ahead and be circumcised. Or maybe they did it like this. Maybe they said, you know, the fact that there are a lot of Jewish Christians here worshiping with uncircumcised Gentiles, that really makes us feel uncomfortable. We would recommend, you know, for the sake of the unity of the congregation, that you go ahead and follow Jewish law so we can all be comfortable here together in this congregation. We do know that they exerted pressure on these Gentile believers. It says that they withdrew from them. Now, I don't think that this was an official getting up and announcing that we're withdrawing fellowship from all the Gentiles in this congregation today. I think it happened in a more insidious way. Maybe they suddenly realized that they were no longer invited into the same homes that they were once invited into. Maybe they were no longer invited to teach or to participate in the worship service the way they had earlier been invited after they had first become Christians when Paul was there. But by the actions of these Jewish Christians, they were clearly getting the message, you are no longer welcome in our fellowship. You are no longer to be regarded as a faithful Christian. And they were getting this message, and it was creating all kinds of issues and problems within the church. Now, Peter had come up from Jerusalem, and he was an eyewitness to this very thing that was happening in the church, but he did not say a word. He didn't raise a voice of protest against this kind of mistreatment of the Gentile brothers and sisters there. And Peter had been the one who saw that vision. Remember in Acts chapter 10, and he saw all these unclean animals let down, and he was told, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And he was a kosher Jew, and he said, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And finally, the Lord spoke to him and said, do not call anything common or unclean that I have made clean. And he was still scratching his head when the emissaries came from Cornelius' house and said, you're to come to Cornelius' house because an angel appeared to him and sent for you. And he gets there, and while he's there, Cornelius begins to ask him about the God he's been praying to, and the miraculous gift of tongues fell upon that household, and Peter realized, along with his fellow Jews, that the same outpouring of that miraculous gift had been made available to Cornelius' house. And so he said, who can forbid baptism? God obviously views these people as legitimate recipients of salvation. And Cornelius and his household were baptized and added to the church that very day. Now that was a huge step. They broke a major barrier in doing that. And Paul had to defend himself and tell the story to the other leaders. Paul had said there in Acts 10, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right. So he learned that lesson first. He was the first one to really understand that the gospel really was for all people. What God had said to Abraham back in the very beginning in Genesis 12, that all nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And now Peter has been shown that in a very tangible way. Now, when they had the big conference in Jerusalem, the council in Jerusalem, Peter was right there in the middle of that, and it was being debated between the Judaizers and between Paul and Barnabas. And look back for just a moment in Acts chapter 15, where we find that there in Acts chapter 15, in verse 7, we see Peter's contribution to that heated discussion about whether Gentiles should have to fall in line with Jewish law. And Peter says this there in verse 7, after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe." He was talking about Cornelius. "God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as He did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for He purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." Boy, what an eloquent defense of salvation for the Gentiles. But now in Antioch, he just sits quietly as these brothers and sisters are disenfranchised. He allows these Jewish, Judaizing bullies to come in and to withdraw their fellowship from these legitimate brothers and sisters. Not only does he not raise a voice of protest, he goes along with them. I mean, it's hard to believe. Of all people, of any of the apostles, how in the world could Peter have been persuaded to do this? Look in chapter 2, verse 12 of Galatians. It says there, "Before certain men came from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles." And here's the little clue: because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. You know, that's all it took to tip the scales. That church was in crisis mode. These teachers were teaching that these Gentile Christians, unless they submit to the Jewish law, they're not legitimate Christians. And now an apostle comes like Peter. And that's all it took. Once they saw Peter fall in line with those Judaizing teachers, then everybody said, well, if that's what Peter believes, it must be so. Barnabas, it says right there, even Barnabas was led astray by the example of the Apostle Peter. The whole church was shifting in the wrong direction. You know what it's called when someone does something because of peer pressure or just simply out of fear or some action, any action that's not done out of your own conviction? You know what that's called? Hypocrisy. That's the word. And notice what word Paul uses there in verse 13. "The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray." Peter knew better. Of anyone, he should have known better. He knew the Gentiles didn't have to be circumcised. He knew it was okay to have fellowship with Gentile brothers and sisters, but he simply did not have the courage to stand up for what was right. Now, I want to just bring this home for us. I'm grateful that we don't have the same kinds of issues today, because today we are largely a Gentile church. These battles were fought for you and for me. Today, we're able to exercise our faith in Jesus Christ and not be brought back under Jewish law because of these early battles that were fought. But any time we go along with church bullies on any count, or church cranks, and every church has people that complain like that, or people that have the capability of shouting louder than anyone else, Anytime we go along with them to appease them out of fear, then we're doing the very same thing that Peter did. We're playing the hypocrite. If I cave in to fear, there will always be a Barnabas out there who will see me doing that, and he'll say, well, if that's what Joe believes, then that must be right. Or they'll look at an elder and say, well, if that's what an elder in the church does, then that must be right. They all looked at Peter. If that's what an apostle does, then that must be right. And there's more writing on leadership than just ourselves. There are eyes observing. Not to mention what it does to those who are being alienated. How do you think that those new Gentile converts in Antioch felt, who had been so welcomed and had been part of the fellowship and had been rejoicing in their new salvation in Jesus Christ, and now they sense that there's something wrong, and the people aren't talking to them like they did even a few weeks ago, and they sense that they're being viewed with distrust in some ways, and they realize that they are suddenly being treated as second-class Christians. You want to cause a new believer to fall away? There's the recipe for it right there. Any new believer that's not accepted by the body of Christ, is treated like they're pariahs, I can tell you what's going to happen. It'll only be a short time before they're going to be gone, and you'll never hear from them again. No, those Judaizers viewed them with a jaundiced eye. They treated them condescendingly because they didn't toe what they believed was the party line. And there are some important lessons, and I want to just mention two of them here as we close. Number one, there are things that are worth fighting for in the church. Now, let me preface that by saying there are a whole lot of things that are simply not worth fighting over. And I think sometimes as we look back at our history and we look at the squabbles and the fusses and the feuds, and some of you have been through some hard times in churches, and I know very few occasions where the fights and the fusses that have taken place among us are things that really were worth fighting over. But there is at least one thing that is worth fighting over. And it's not the color of the carpet or how we're going to do this or how we're going to do that. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says that the thing that he saw that was the line in the sand for him was when people stopped walking in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they start disqualifying people from what God has made available to all people. That caused his ire to rise, and he took the stand that any Christians should take. The second point is simply this. The basis for unity within the body of Christ is found in only one place, and that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul would write to that church, and he would say there in verses 11 and following these words, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." That was the condition of Gentiles then. That's the same condition that we Gentiles today once found ourselves in. Without hope and without God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Did you know that every person that goes to heaven is going to go the same way? Whether they're rich or whether they're poor or whether they're male or whether they're female, whether they're Jew, whether they're Gentile, anyone who goes to heaven will go by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what has brought all of us who were far away from God in our sin near to the cross and near to God. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. And so our aim as a body of believers here is to treat all of God's children with the same respect we would want to be treated, and take a lesson from Paul in the time that he had on one occasion to take a stand for the gospel because of the way it was affecting the unity of the church there in Antioch. Tonight, we want to close by again offering God's invitation. God is the one who brings us into His body by the blood of His Son, and He is the one who cleanses us. And tonight, if you've never taken that step, we'll assist you as you make it. Tonight, if you need the prayers of this family, we'll pray for you just like we prayed for Corey this morning. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.